Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. This is actually part 2. We're studying the three amens of Jesus. The three amens of Jesus. We will read through the text, and even today we're going to take part 2 of this text and take the same verses that we taught on last week. We're going to take another section of Scripture. We're actually going to spend a total of 3 parts on this section. We'll finish it up next week. But there's a very important a piece of Scripture that we need to study that parallels this account, that emphasizes even in more detail for us the personal relationship between us and Jesus Christ and Him with us. It's really the Scripture that we based our article on this week. I don't know if you've had time to read it, but it emphasizes Matthew's version of the deity of Christ, and it is so filled with meat, even I had trouble sleeping this week, just thinking about how great the text is. Read in John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29, "Therefore Jesus answered and said to them," now the English text is going to say "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." That would be the Greek words "aletheos, aletheos," and that's not what the text says. It's literally "amen, amen," coming from the Hebrew word "amen," that means "of a truth." And when Jesus repeats it, He says, "This is factual truth," emphasized twice, showing the importance of the establishment of the deity of Christ. He says, "I say to you that the Son is not able to do one thing from Himself as a source, unless what He should see the Father doing. For what things that one," meaning the Father, "should do, these things also the Son of Man is doing likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and is demonstrating to Him all things which He Himself is doing. And greater things than these He shall show to Him, greater works than these, in order that you yourselves might marvel. For just as the Father is raising the dead and making them alive, so also the Son is making alive whom He wills. For not even the Father is judging one thing, but has given all judgment to the Son, in order that everyone should honor the Son according as they are honoring the Father. The one who is not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who has sent Him." Here's the second amen. "Amen, amen, I say to you, that the one who is hearing My word and believing the one who sent Me has eternal life, and is not coming into judgment, but has passed from out of death into life." Here's the third amen. "Amen, amen, I say to you, that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the ones who have heard will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, in the same way He also gave the Son to have life in Himself. And He gave authority to Him, and even to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come out. Those who have done the good things," and that's agathos in Greek, meaning the spiritual things of God, "those who have done the good things, they will rise up into a resurrection of life, and the ones who have practiced corruption shall be raised up into a resurrection of judgment." Jesus gave this threefold response because He had healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, opening up John chapter 5. He had healed a man and told him to take up his bed and walk. But it was the Sabbath, and the Jewish leaders and the rulers asked the man, "Why are you carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to work." He says, "The one that told me, 'Get up and take your bed,' the one who healed me, he's the one that commanded me to take my bed." But I don't know who he was, because Jesus slipped back in the crowd after the miracle was done. Later on, Jesus finds him in the temple and reveals himself to the man and tells him, "Go and no longer sin, so that a worse thing should not happen to you." So he went and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him and told him to pick up his bed and walk. So the Jews were angry and were seeking Jesus because he commanded a man and healed him and commanded him on the Sabbath day, in breaking the rules of the Sabbath. So they came to him and said, "You're breaking the Sabbath day rules." And Jesus said, "Today my Father is working and I am working." Because the Jews believed, even though they had the Sabbath day law, they believed that God worked. He's the only one that was allowed to work on the Sabbath. Obviously, if God stopped working, we've all had it. So they believed he had to work, but we don't. So when Jesus said, "My Father is working today," and they're saying, "Well, that lines right up with our theology." And then Jesus said, "And so am I." So it says in verse 18 that the Jews not only were seeking him because he broke the Sabbath day law, but also because he made God his own Father, making himself equal to God. They knew exactly what he was saying. And so Jesus brings this threefold amen of a truth of a truth. I'm going to reread the scripture through verse 23 that we took last week and point out to you before we go to another text. He says, "I say to you," in verse 19, "that the Son," that's Jesus, "is not able," that's the literal translation. Dunamai means capacity, abilities. "The Son is not able to do one thing from out of himself unless what he should see the Father doing." So Jesus is saying that the Son is not separate from the Father. He doesn't function separately from the Father. It's whatever the Father is doing is what he's doing. He's not doing one thing and the Father's doing another. They're both doing the same thing. They're equal. Now there are four gars. Gar is the Greek word to show reason. So there's four reasons for this. He says in verse 19, "For what things the Father should be doing, these things also the Son is doing likewise." They're both doing the same thing. No difference. The second gar, "For the Father loves the Son." It's the word phileo. Shows family relationship. "The Father loves the Son and is demonstrating," or pointing out, "all things to him which he himself is doing." So there's a unity going here. They're not separate. They're functioning the same. Everything that God the Father is doing, the Son sees, and the Father is demonstrating that to the Son, and the Son is doing likewise. The Father's not withholding anything from the Son. He's showing him all things. "And greater works than these he is showing to him in order that you may marvel." There's going to be a crucifixion. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be an ascension. There's going to be greater things that the Father will demonstrate and show through the Son. Verse 21, the next gar, "For just as the Father," notice the present tense verb, "for just as the Father is raising the dead and is making them alive, in the same manner, the Son is making alive whom he wills." As I pointed out to you last week, that has to do with salvation. Later, Next week, when we take the second and third amens, we're going to study, he's going to talk about the physical dead. That one day they will rise up at the voice of Christ, because all authority has been given to the Lord by the Father. But it is interesting, the present tense verbs, the Lord is talking about spiritual salvation, whom the Father is raising up from the spiritual dead, and whom the Father is making alive with His Spirit. So the Son is making alive whom He will. So they're not separate. They're functioning the same. They're God. As God raises people up and makes them alive, so the Son does. Likewise. I receive my spiritual life from Christ. He can't be separated from God the Father. They're both God. They're both the same. Then he says, in verse 22, for not even the Father is judging one thing, but has given all judgment to the Son. Who will you see when you stand before the judgment seat of God? Be Jesus Christ. All judgment has been given to the Son. That puts even more importance on the religions of the world that hold that Jesus is a great teacher or a great prophet or a rabbi. Good rabbi, but we worship Allah. We worship the universal God, but the Lord is just a teacher. Oh, wait a minute here. I want you to know the authority that God, whom you say you worship, has given to Christ. All judgment has been given to the Son. You will answer to Jesus for your life, not to Allah or anybody else. It'll be to Jesus. In order that, verse 23, hina with the subjunctive shows purpose. In order that everyone should honor the Son according as they are honoring the Father. The one who is not honoring the Son is not honoring the Father who has sent him. So, everything has been established in this relationship between the Father and the Son, where the Son is equal to the Father, and He is to be honored equally with the Father. Not less, but the same. If a person is not honoring the Son, they are automatically not honoring the Father. No matter what people say. If they say, I believe in God, I believe in God the Father, whoever you want to call Him to be. But if you do not honor the Son, His Son, the same as you honor the Father, then you are automatically not honoring the Father. It's just a general religious belief. But in reality, by honoring the Son, you are honoring the Father. Because they are one. Now this presentation of the equality in Jesus making Himself God. Turn with me please to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. This has to be one of the great texts in the Bible. As we said in our article, this text, like no other, explains, demonstrates, and shows the intimate personal relationship between the Lord and His people. If you ever want to know what that relationship is like, here it is right here. Jesus presented it. This section begins back at verse 25, Matthew 11, 25. It's actually in three sections. Verses 25 and 26 is the Lord's Prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer, but the prayer of the Lord. Verse 27 is the proclamation of the equality of Jesus and the Father, and that you cannot come to the Father except the Son reveal Him. Verses 28 through 30, the provision of the Lord to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. First of all, he says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, now notice the literal translation, I confess to you, Father. Exomologeo, he's confessing. Jesus is confessing to the Father. I confess to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, because so, or in this way, it became well-pleasing to your sight. He had just rebuked the cities that he had ministered in because they had refused to receive his testimony. And so he is confessing to the Father that it was good, it seemed good to the Father to hide the truth about Jesus Christ from those who are wise and intelligent and reveal it to babes. He's talking about those who are mentally and religiously and spiritually just babes. They don't know much. They just receive the truth of Christ. But those religious leaders and those religious people in the other cities, they rejected Christ. So the Lord was confessing, Father, you know best. You're wise to hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and reveal it to babes. Verse 27, the proclamation. All things were given to me by my Father. And no one fully knows the Son except the Father. Neither the Father does anybody fully know except the Son. And to whomever the Son should will to reveal Him. So nobody knows the Father or the Son. Now the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. The only way that you can come to know the Father is if Jesus reveals the Father to you. It comes by revelation. You cannot know it. You can know it factually, but to actually fully know. Not just know, but the text says fully know. See the whole picture. But Jesus, to whom Jesus should reveal the Father to you. Now verses 28 through 30, beautiful text. You've probably all read it at least once in your lifetime, but hopefully it'll come alive today. This is divided into two sections. Here is the provision of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 28 is the calling of the Lord. And verses 29 and 30, the conditions of discipleship. Uh-oh. Verse 28, the calling of the Lord. Listen to this. Come to me, all of the ones who are laboring and have been burdened, and I myself will cause you to rest. Notice three things. First of all, the calling of the Lord. He calls people. In Romans chapter 1 verse 6, Paul calls the believers as being the called of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, the Christians in Corinth were those who are not called to be saints, but they're called saints. That is, saints by calling. In fact, the word church, ecclesia, means called out ones. You and I belong to Christ today because He called us. And when He called us, we responded to the call. We didn't go take Him. He came to seek and save us. And we responded to the call. We're called out ones. We heard the voice of our shepherd and we responded. Notice secondly the people whom He calls. Those who are laboring and have been burdened. Now the word laboring, kopiao, means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's a present active participle. Active means that the subject is doing the action, putting forth the energy. And the participial form shows that this is a life habit. Those who are working to the point of exhaustion to keep the law so that their sins might be forgiven. Secondly, the same people who have been burdened, perfect tense, showing condition. It's a passive voice, meaning people who have had burdens put on them. They're not doing the burdening. They've had the burdens put on them. In Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus said about the religious leaders that the religious leaders put burdens on the people. which the people cannot keep, and the religious leaders themselves do not lift one finger to help them. Here's the rules. Here's the law. Keep it. And the people are laboring to keep the law, and they'll never be made right through the law. This tremendous effort, human effort they're going through, and going nowhere, but becoming burdened with the burden. Jesus calls those people, those of you who are laboring to the point of exhaustion and being in a condition of having all this religious burden put on you, Jesus says, come to me. All you who are laboring and have been burdened down, and look at the promise. And I myself, literally the Greek text says, and I myself will rest you. Not I'll rest you, but rest you. It's called the causative active voice. I will cause you to be at rest. This is something that Jesus does for us. All that effort to try to be made right with God, Jesus said, I will cause you to be at rest with God. You can be at peace with God. The Greek word means to rest up, to be refreshed. So Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll make you to be at rest. You don't have to labor to the point of exhaustion and be so burdened about your concern of being right, made right with God. I'll give you rest. I'll make you to be at rest. You just come to me. Secondly, that's the calling, but secondly, notice the conditions of discipleship. Verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Two commands. Take my yoke upon you and learn, not of me, but from me. Now the yoke is that wooden harness that you connect the oxen together. You take the lead ox or oxen and put him in the front right, and you take the most inexperienced oxen and yoke them together, so that the inexperienced oxen will have to follow the experienced ox, and he will learn how to go just by being yoked to the leader. Jesus is using this form that everybody knows about. Jesus said, take my yoke, this is Jesus' yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So when I come to Christ, I am now at peace with God through Jesus Christ my Lord. I don't have to earn my way. It's His grace and mercy upon me, because I'll get exhausted if I try to make myself right before God. I can't. But I receive from the Lord that ministry when He says, come to me. Well, Lord, I can't come now. I'm too unclean. I'm too sinful. Well, Lord, no. Just like the song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, I come, I come. The Lord takes us just as we are. You have to understand that the Lord calls us because we're sinners, not because we're righteous people. So He cleanses us. He refreshes our soul by pouring out His Spirit on us and saving us. But then, as far as relationship goes, the conditions of discipleship is the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The word learn is the word manthano. That's the verb form of mathetes, which is the word for disciple. The Jews used to have a religious saying to their students. The rabbis used to tell the students, take upon you the yoke of the law, and I will be your leader. Jesus is using all of that language to say, come and take my yoke upon you. And Jesus is saying, learn from me. In other words, He's the master teacher, and we're yoked to Him, and we follow His lead. He'll show us what to do, where to go, what to do, how to do things, when to stop, when to start. We don't know. But we're yoked to Him, and we learn from Him. Now notice the reasons why and the benefits are given. He says in the middle of verse 29, because I am meek and humble with respect to my heart. This tells us, this is the only place in the Bible that actually tells us about the heart of Jesus. He is meek. Praus is the Greek word that means open, receptive. And humble, tapenos, he's lowly. He takes the low road. He's not out for worldly glory or material wealth. He takes the low road. So when I'm yoked to Him and I'm learning from Him, He's going to take me down the low road. And He being receptive to all that the Father's showing Him and all that the Father's will is, He's going to lead me down a road to be receptive to what God wants for my life. And as we said in the article, that's our big problem. The believer's biggest problem is that I receive Jesus Christ and He comes into my heart and He saves me. But I don't understand that I'm yoked to Him, that He's my Lord, and that most of my struggle is pulling against the yoke. He's going straight ahead and I'm trying to go left, and it's a strain and stress on me. I can remember when I was a kid, I had a dog by the name of Blackie. Original, huh? And I used to think that dog was so stupid. Not knowing that you had to teach dogs to go on walks. But, you know, it's the old saying, people would come out of their house and say, who's walking who? Is the dog walking you or are you walking the dog? But I would have the dog on a leash and he would just strain with all of his might to push ahead of me and choke the whole time. And I'm thinking, it's kind of dumb, you know, if you would stop straining against the collar and just go with the flow, go at my pace, you'd enjoy your walk a lot better than choking the whole way. We choke. We strain. We stress. And most of the time we blame it on Satan. But in reality, we're pulling against the yoke. We're pulling against the leadership of our Lord as He says, you're yoked to me. You'll go with me and learn from me. And we say, well, you're going straight, I'm turning left. How's that going to work? So there's a stress and a strain in our life because we're seeking to function independently. It is interesting, the Son is yoked to the Father and we are yoked to the Son. Everything the Son sees the Father doing, He's passing on to us and teaching us as we're yoked to Him to follow the Father. See, it's all one. But we think, I'll take my salvation and then I'll just function individually, separate, by myself, as a Christian. That's not how it works. That's why so many Christians are experiencing stress and strain in their life. Not because of Satan, but because they're pulling against the Lord. Not submitting, not following, not obeying. And there's a stress. Then he says, the second reason. Well, first of all, the promise at the end of verse 29. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Interesting, when we come to Christ, He causes us to rest. Jesus does that for us and to us. In discipleship, you find rest. Jesus said, when you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me, and you follow a heart that lead you down the paths of lowliness, humbleness, and meekness, which is openness and receptivity to all that the Father has for us. He says, when you do that, you will find rest for your souls. That's daily experience. I'm already at peace with God through Jesus Christ. But on an everyday relationship basis, hard to believe, I know, but we can fight against the Lord Himself. We can rebel. The great thing is, we're yoked. we're not going anywhere. We're making it rough on ourselves to pull against the head oxen. See? The promise is you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30. Notice this. For my yoke is not easy, like the English text says. For my yoke is useful. Some people read that in the English and they say, well, easy. Life isn't easy. Something's wrong here because I took the Lord's yoke upon me and it's not easy. It's not the word easy. It's the word useful, profitable. He says, my yoke is useful and my burden is light. Here's what he's saying. The yoke, being yoked to Christ, means that the head leader, in this case if we're talking about animals, the head oxen carries the load, takes the responsibility for the obedience and the direction in life. All we have to do is follow. But it becomes a stress and a strain when we pull against Him. That yoke that God put on us is useful because we're yoked to Christ and He will carry the load for us. But when we pull against Him, all of a sudden everything, the emphasis shifts. He's carrying the load, but we're pulling and straining against Him. Therefore, it causes stress for us. He says, my burden is light. Now that tells us that when you come to know Christ, there will be a load to carry. That's what the word burden means. Cargo, a load. But he says it's light, meaning less weight. Yeah, not the way I see it. You know, life can get heavy. You ever experience heavy things? But then I find that I'm not depending upon my Lord to whom I am yoked for that yoke to be the means by which He carries the load and carries the burden, where I can totally depend on Him. Just like with the animals. If I have to take responsibility for this wagon and for this cargo myself, see myself as independent from the lead oxen, and I try to stress and strain and do it all myself, all the burden of that load is going to fall on me, when it was meant to fall on the head oxen. If I would just submit, if I would just let Him take the load, that's what He's there for. He removes the burden of sin and then yokes to us and calls us, come to me, all you who are laboring to the point of exhaustion and have been burdened down. Take my yoke upon you. Let me give you some relief. Let me carry the burden. Let me carry the load. Let me make this yoke useful for you. But that which God has designed to be useful can turn out to be a great stress for our life. If we do not understand and see ourselves as yoked to Christ, that we must learn from Him to depend on Him and trust Him with everything. If we do not learn that lesson, we will be struggling and straining against the One who desires to give us that peace on a daily basis. We already have peace with God through Jesus Christ from salvation. But on a daily basis, I can find myself making decisions to do my own thing and not follow the lead of Christ. And I'm putting the stress on my own life. But when I surrender, when I obey, when I follow His lead, when I depend on Him and look to Him to carry the load, then the yoke becomes useful. And the Lord's burden, cargo, the load, becomes light. Upon this text in Matthew chapter 11, those are the teachings that Paul based 1 Corinthians 10:13 on when he says, no temptation has taken you but what is human. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide the escape in order that you may be able to carry it. Interesting, carry it. Not escape from it, like the English text says. But literally, the Lord provides the escape for you in order that you may be able to carry it. What's the escape? Christ. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I don't understand that verse. Life is so hard. I can't make it. What do you mean He will never give me temptation that I cannot bear? It was meant for Him to bear. But we've decided to go our own way. We've decided to pull against the very type of relationship that brings us peace in Christ. So He says, Father, no one can know the Father fully except the Son, and nobody can know the Son fully except the Father, and to whomever the Son reveals Him. What is the Lord teaching me? The Son is yoked to the Father, and I am yoked to Christ. If I want to get to know God, I follow Jesus. And everything that the Father is and everything that the Father has for me will be revealed and given through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't break the yoke, but we can pull against its usefulness, pull against its purpose. That's the most beautiful text in the Bible that describes for us in detail what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. He calls us to Himself, and when we respond to that call, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You sent Your Son, who's not just a messenger and not just a child of Yours. He's not even a child. He's a son by inheritance. That is, He has inherited all the things of the Father to reveal to us and minister to us. We're so thankful that by Your Spirit You have convicted us of our need of Christ, that You have so faithfully convicted us of our need to receive Christ to be saved. But not only to receive Him, but to be yoked to Him. Help us to understand this relationship so that we can come to the Lord and receive help in time of need. Help us to see that once we're saved, we cause our own problems. We try to function independently from Christ. And we bear a load, and we carry a load that we were not intended to carry. Help us see that the Son is here. We are yoked to Him, that we follow Him and we learn from Him. And we entrust Him all of our life and all of our life's issues. And the load becomes light because we allow Him to carry the load. We pray by Your Spirit You would help us to understand this relationship, this function. Not in principle, but in reality, as we have this relationship with Him. We thank You for Your provision in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.